I want to welcome my friend Bill here this morning. It's good to see you. We've been praying for your family. Those who were here last week, we prayed for David, and we've been praying for you also. And it is just wonderful to have you here with us this morning. Amen. And it's David, right? David, this is... I remembered his name and forgot yours. Jackie. I know. I'll be 44 soon. This is Jackie's son, David. Jackie and Roger's son, David. It's good to have you here with us this morning. And now I've really stepped out there, because if we have any other visitors that I didn't meet before service, then I'm really kind of, I'm in a bad place now. But welcome, everybody. Amen. All right. Let's pray. Get me out of the way here. Lord, I thank you for this day. Lord, what you put on our hearts this morning doesn't get any more practical application than this. Lord, I pray that you would have your way in the service this morning, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts. I bind the spirit of condemnation in the name of Jesus Christ. That, Lord, that this is a place of grace. This is a place of forgiveness. This is a place of recognizing that we all have struggles. We all have stuff. And the truth of it is that you sent your son to die for our stuff. For our struggles. So Lord, as this testimony is shared this morning, Lord, I pray that you would speak to each one of our hearts, Lord, because we should all be able to identify with it. And Lord, I pray that you would give me the words, Lord, to bring the practical application to everything you've been teaching us about the tabernacle. Thank you, Lord. Holy Spirit, have your way. Lead us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the beginning of the service this morning, as we get started, I'm going to invite Jesse Estrella. Where did he go? Where are you hiding at, Jesse? I'm going to invite Jesse up here. I've known Jesse for about 20 years. I've been saved for 15, so that should tell you something. We go back before Christ, and so it brings a special part of a relationship to know that in God's grace and His mercy, He's called us both. And now we get to serve the Lord together. And I just, as we met this week, Jesse's going to share his testimony and things he's been struggling with in it. And as we met this week, the tabernacle just exploded on both of us in the office, and was able to see a practical application to everything in the holy place we've been talking about. The menorah, the table of showbread, and the altar of incense. And so that's our heart this morning. Jesse's going to share his testimony, his tabernacle. He is going to share his tabernacle this morning. He's going to share his testimony this morning, and then by God's grace, we're going to tie it all together, and I'm going to walk out and give a practical application and a visual to what that means in terms of the tabernacle stuff. So, my brother. Wow. There you are.
Hello. Wow. Hi. Nervous? Yeah. I should be? No. You guys, a lot of you know me already and what I'm about to share. Majority of you is already familiar with it. The hard part is those of you that don't know it, that's where I'm going to rely on God right now. Let's just pray, Lord. Lord, I thank you for this day, God, and I thank you, Lord, that you are going to let me be up here today, Lord. Lord, my prayer to you this morning, God, is that you would just use me and that you would put the words that you would have me to share out of my own personal life. Lord, this isn't my testimony, Lord, but it is yours. It is your testimony, Lord, and it is going to be to your glory, God. I'm just the worker. Pray that your spirit would just move me out of the way, Lord. And I just open myself up to you, to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I have a scripture I'm going to share, And it's just really going to just lay the ground on where I'm going to go. This isn't a message, not a sermon. Might get a little preach. But what it is it's my personal journey. I'm just going to start off a little bit of background, and we're going to go forward to where I'm at, what God's been doing with me. If you have your Bible, you can look at it. It's going to be Proverbs 20, verse 1. I'm just shaking like a wind blowing in, like a leaf blowing in the wind right now. How do you do this, Mike?
You need a podium.
Yeah, I got it. Proverbs 20, verse 1. It says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. My struggle is alcohol. And the hard part is coming up here, and I'm going to bear it all before you. Those of you, like I said, already know, but those of you that don't know, it's hard. But there's also healing in it. There's going to be healing in it for me, and there's freedom, and I hope somebody here is going to receive some healing and freedom from me. Because my prayer to God is that He would use me, and I'm here now for it. Take it. I grew up, I lived here in Corning, you know, a long time, and throughout my childhood, been a rebellious one. I used to drink a lot. I drank a lot. I always drank. So all I did was drink, party, run amok. Years of drinking led me into some poisonous relationships, divorce, loss of family, loss of job, loss of homes. The typical alcoholic story, fight. There's no hope. Led me to prison. I didn't want to give up what I was doing. It was fun. Drinking, running around, chasing the girls, blowing my paychecks. Those are the younger years, and it wasn't until I hit 42 years old. When I hit 42 years old, God put the brakes on me. God put up that wall and said, this is where it's going to stop, Jess, and this is where you're going to choose a way to go. He had me the whole time throughout all the years. He had me. I mean, he was protecting me. I'm still here. I'm alive today. I'm not dead. I didn't kill anybody. Thank God for that one. There's a lot of you that were in danger. You guys were in danger when you saw me on the road. Sorry. I'm just jumping up forward now. I'm just going to jump. That was the younger years. And I'm going to jump forward to 2009. In a drunken rage. In a toxic, poisonous relationship. You read in the Proverbs, in the Bible a lot, you read about the pit of Sheol and the miry clay and you just, you know, you read about all that, and that stuff's real. I was in a big pit. I was in a drunken rage. I was I used to worship myself all the time. The mother of my children, I was with her for 10 years, and I wasn't married, but we was in that relationship for 10 years. And on April 26th of 2009, I was doing what I like to do. I was drinking, eating, barbecuing, ignoring my family, having my fun. I didn't think I was doing anything wrong. Little did I know, the mother of my children that day decided that that was the day that she was going to save herself and save my children. That was the day that she made the decision, Jesse's not all who I need in my life anymore, and I think that I'm going to get out of this. So on that day, as I was drinking and eating, having fun, I seen no problems in anything I was doing. Hey, man, everybody, you know, it's just something that I did. It was normal. I didn't see nothing wrong with it. But on that day, she decided she was going to leave me where I was. I was in Red Bluff. I was living in Gerber. I was working at the Walmart distribution center, and everything, to me, was perfect. Had a great job, making good money, had a family, had a decent house. I was able to afford the good beer. And on that day, she left me stranded up in Red Bluff at my friend's house because I was drunk. She wanted not to be around me. So I got mad. So I got mad, and when I went home, nobody was home. Her and the kids were gone. I supported the family. She didn't work. I worked. I paid the bills. I bought the food. I. Hear all that I in there? There's a lot of I in there. A whole lot of I in there. I figured since she wanted to take off and leave, there would be no home for her to come back to. There would be no home for her to come back to. You guys want to look at Proverbs 23:29? Maybe we'll go 23:29-32. Is this okay? Good. Proverbs 23:29-32 says, "Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaints? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long at the wine, those who go in search of mixed wine. Do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. At the last, it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper." I like that one. And I just shared these scriptures because, like I said, it was drinking for me. At the last, it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. At the last. I burned the house down. I went home. Nobody was home. She was gone with the kids. It stung like a viper. I burned the house down. Talk about being lost. I went to prison. Between prison and jail, 2.5 years. Well, I was in prison. I was by myself for a while. They just had me, I mean, I was in the general population, but I was lucky enough, God had made it to where I'd have a cell by myself so he can talk to me. He didn't want me to have anybody for a while because anybody else, I would have been distracted. But God said, I'm going to put Jesse by himself in this cell and I'm going to give him some time to really think about what he's doing. So I'm sitting there in that jail cell every day up here in Red Bluff. And there was a Bible in there. It was all I had to read. There were other books, but I don't know. Nothing else really. I was in such a funk when I sobered up and I realized what I did the next day when I woke up in jail and I was like, oh my God, I burned the house down. That with a hangover and the breakfast in there, you talk about a bad day. You talk about a bad day, man. House burnt down, I'm eating grits and I got a hangover. Yeah, it got worse. I started seeing people that I know. I laugh now. And it's only by the grace of God I can laugh now. Thank you, Jesus. So I started reading my Bible in there and everything. And I didn't know what I was reading, but I just started reading it. And, after started going to church a little bit just to get out of the cell and stuff, then my life started to change. I went in on April 26th of 2009. In the meantime, my ex and the children are in a motel. Red Cross had paid to put them in a motel for two. They only had a 2-week voucher. So I was okay. They were all right. It was summertime, too, by the way. It was hot. Then when that voucher wore off, it was, I believe, May the 6th. She came to the jail to see me with my children. She had come to the jail to see me, and she brought the children. And she came to tell me what a worthless piece of old leather I am. Because they have to leave the motel now. They have nowhere to go. And I'll never forget this. Right now, I could see it. I looked at my kids. And I could see my kids, my son and my daughters, the ones that are here with me sometimes. I look in at them and I can just see these two little children and they're looking at me and they just have this hurt in them. And to be, at the time they were 5 and 3, I believe. And Katrina was 11, oh no, 9, somewhere around there. But anyway, 3 little children. Us as adults, have you ever been hurt as an adult? Have you ever had your feelings hurt? Have you ever felt betrayed as an adult and you know that feeling? We're grown men. We're grown adults. And it's hard for us. Think of 3 little children that have to feel that and that have to have that. And they think and they see it and they get it from their daddy. The daddy's supposed to protect. The dad's supposed to love. The dad's supposed to provide. But this dad destroyed. I destroyed. And that day she came to that to see me at the jail, and when she unleashed her wrath upon me, all I can do was hate myself. People commit suicide in prisons and jails, and I can understand why. I know how that feels to want to do that. Because what I did, I could have, that's how I felt. And I was broke in that visiting room. And in the visiting room, you're talking through a phone, and there's a glass, and there's another person here, and there's another inmate here, and everybody's talking, and everybody, you got guys arguing with their girlfriends because they didn't put money on their books. You got people arguing and griping over here because of whatever reason it may be, but I'm right here. And I'm hearing all this going on, and I'm looking at her, and I'm seeing her, and she's yelling at me through the phone. I'm looking at my kids, and I'm just broke, and I'm bawling. And at that point, I'm ready for, come on, man, I'm in jail. I got to be a tough guy. This guy next to me might hear me crying. He might mouth say something. I was hoping somebody would say something because I was ready to just destroy. The visit got over. I went back to my jail cell. I went back to my jail cell, and I cried. I cried like a baby. I cry here, but the crying here is tears of joy, and it's of love of God. So, you know what? That's awesome. But the crying that I did there was brokenness. It was brokenness and anger and hurt. Scripture just came to mind. A humble spirit and a contrite heart, God will not... I lost it. Sorry. Yeah, you know, it's the song. So I'm on the floor in my jail cell, and I've been reading the Bible now, and it's 2 weeks about. I put God to the test. I didn't know what I was doing at the time. I was just acting on emotions. I put God to the test that day, though. It was a Thursday. And I'm crying, and I'm bawling, and I'm like, God, if you're real, if you're who you say you are, if there is a Jesus that loves me, because I've been hearing about life-changing transformations. I've been hearing about that I'm loved, no matter what goes on in my life. I'm loved. God loves me, and He gave His Son for me, even though I was in jail, and I was on my way to prison, and I was losing my family, and I had lost my job, and I had lost my house, and I had lost everything, and I was wearing orange state jumpsuit. But God loved me. Okay, let's hear it. Let's see it then. You love me, let's see it. And I said, only in not such nice language, if you're real, I don't care what happens to me. I don't care where I go. I don't care what prison you send me to. I don't care about me, period. But if you're real, take care of my family. Take care of the mother of my children and my children. And if you do that, you got me. But you do that first. That's basically what I said. And I continued on the next couple of days. Well, here's the fun part. It's about to get good, guys. Saturday afternoon, that Saturday. Wait, let me back up. That day, Thursday, it was May the 6th. So I'm believing that that's the day I asked the Lord into my life. Maybe in not such of the repentant prayer way or the come to the altar and I'll pray for you way. But on that day, that's the day that I believe I asked the Lord into my life. Okay? Maybe I should do it over and ask Him nicely. he's already here. It's too late. So that was May the 6th of 2009. That was the day I asked the Lord into my life. That I demanded Him into my life. I could probably say, I don't know. I don't want to take this anywhere. Sorry. Saturday, May the 8th. She shows up. I get a visit. They call me. Estrella, visit. And I'm like, visit? Who's going to come visit me? I got nobody to come visit me. So I get up, you know, all slow. In jail, everybody's just slow. They're slow to get dressed. They don't wear their clothes all the way. You're just kind of walking around. You know, everybody takes their time to get down there. And guards are rushing you. Come on, hurry up. Let's go. We are. It's like, I got nowhere to go. And so I'm like that. And I go to the visiting room. And there she is with the kids. And they're all wearing new clothes. Well, not like brand new, but new. Because everything else that they had in the house was gone. They weren't wearing that stuff. They were wearing new clothes. hair was done. My kids are beautiful. You know that? I love my kids. I love my children. I do. I wish they could be here today, but there's just ways where they couldn't. But it's okay. So I look. So I pick up the phone. Sit down on a little stool. And I'm just like, okay, here it comes. I'm a piece of garbage. And I'm like, okay. You know, I'm ready for it to lay it on me, you know? I don't care, whatever. And she picks up the phone. I said, hello. She says, hello. She says, I just came by today to let you know that everything's okay. I said, really? She says, yeah. I went on Thursday after the other day when we went home. We packed up what we did have. And we went to Mom's house. And we spent the night at Mom's house. And Thursday night, the landlord came over to Mom's house. And he gave us the keys to another rental that he has. And then along with that, they had the landlord owns some storage sheds up in Red Bluff, and he had some storage sheds that were in lien that he had a lien on, and he had all the property. And she said, then also with that, yesterday, which is Friday, he came over again with the truck with the furniture, and he let us move in to the other house rent-free until we can start to pay the rent and everything, and he gave us furniture, and we got a $300 gift card for kids for the clothes and everything. So everything that you took away and everything that you ruined has been replaced. I said, oh, holy mackerel! I said, wow! And I'm sitting up going, I said, okay, you're not going to believe this. And she's like, what? I said, I prayed. I prayed, and I never prayed. And she goes, okay. I said, no, I'm serious. I'm excited. I'm like, no, I'm serious, man. Listen, here's what happened. I went back to my jail cell, and I told God that if he took care of you and the kids, that he can have me. It dawned on me. I said, oh, I got to keep my part now. I can't back out. I try to. We're going to get to that part. And so, of course, she's like, okay, whatever. You know, I just wanted you to know. Am I going okay? Do I need to? Okay. If I need to, just give me the signal. No. So, anyway, so the visit goes good. And you know what? And it's like, I got a chance to apologize. I told her how sorry I am for what I have done. And there's not no amount of anything that can take it back. And I'm so sorry. You know, I love you. I love my children. Yeah, I love you. I burned your house down. But, but anyway, really. So, that was that part. That was, in that day, that was the work of God on that day. That Thursday, God heard my prayer in that jail cell that night, that day, and he showed himself faithful. He showed himself faithful Thursday, May the 6th in my life. I called out and I cried and I said, if you're who you say you are and you're going to do what you say you can do for me, okay, at this time it's me. Usually when we first come to God, it's all for me because my life is terrible and he's going to do something for me, so I want you. Only thing is, once we come to him and after he has done for me, well, and that's why I'm up here today because I'm doing for him right now, okay? Okay? And now it's time to give back. But, that was a little preach. Hello, I can see me up here. No? Okay. So I stayed, anyway, I kept my part of the deal. I stayed up in the county jail, like I said, up until about September, October, or whatever. And all that time, I'm going to court, and then I find out I'm going to prison. Oh, my God, I think. And really, it's just the word, prison. That word would just put fear in you. But really, they got it pretty good in there. But, I found out I'm going to prison, man. And I did everything that I can to try to talk my way out of going to prison. I was like, man, I'll stay in this jail for 5 years. I don't care. Don't send me to prison. And no, Jesse, you're going to go to prison. Okay. So I drew closer to the Lord on that time. I used all my time from county jail. Then they send me up to Susanville. And that Susanville place is a place I wouldn't wish that on anybody. And but in all that time, though, God had me, and He was protecting me, and He was watching over me, and He was leading me, and He was taking care of me, He was providing for me and everything. But I was still blind to it because I was caught up in me. I didn't get in any fights. I didn't have to play the gangbang roles that they have in there. I didn't have to do anything that went on in there. It's like God said, no, Jesse, you know, you're not going to get involved in that. You're good. Just walk loyal to me and I'm going to protect you. And He did. So, 2 years through prison. Okay. No problems, no fights, no write-ups, no issues, nothing bad. I'll share one good story real quick though. I'm on a yard at Solano. I was at Solano and they decided, they had to do a yard shakedown. And on that yard, there's about 400 of us on the yard all at one time. It's just a big old giant thing, right? And it's cold. I had to go to the book cart to return a book and it was cold that day. And I'm going across the yard and went and got a buddy. Junior, come on, come with me to the book cart. And he's like, man, I don't want to go out there. It's cold. I go, come on, real quick. Let's just go. I'm going to go return this book. And even inside of me, something was telling me, don't go out there right now. But I went. And as soon as we walked out there on the yard, the alarm goes off. And they're screaming at you over the, they got intercoms and guards up there. And they're all inmates down. So we all have to get on the ground. And it's cold. They decided that they wanted to do a yard search of every inmate on that yard. You're looking 300 men, 300 men. About, I don't know, 50, 60 guards come out on the yard with the dogs and stuff, and they're going one by one to each person, stand up, strip down, do the thing, okay? Individually, everyone. We're out there for about 4 hours. And they come over, and I see them, they start heading our way, me and Junior's way. And I'm like, oh no, Junior, I'm going to pray. And I, Lord, you know, we did nothing wrong. God, please don't let them come to us. Lord, you know that. God, we've been good. We did nothing. It's cold. I don't want to take my clothes off. Blah, 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 you know? And amen. Stop. This is true stuff, man. I'm not lying. And the guards come this way. You up. I'm serious. We were the only two guys on that yard that did not have to strip down. Okay? I see God now. When I look back at things that God has done, I see it. I can see it now. So I'm faithful. 2 years, prison. They call it prison religion. It's easy to serve God in prison. There's nothing else to do. Let's get out of prison now. Now I'm going to bring us up to... I came home. I came home. Seen Pastor Mike. Right after I came home, I start seeing Pastor Mike. I haven't seen him for years. And then I start seeing him. And I'm thinking... I didn't know he was a pastor. I thought he was still Mike. I remember Mike. And we used to hang out. I didn't know he was a pastor. I know, I am. I didn't know he was a pastor. I just thought he was Mike Sharp. He is Mike Sharp, but he's Pastor Mike Sharp, too. And so I see him in Dollar Tree. And I was with some of the guys, and he said, hey, you know Pastor Mike? I'm like, Pastor Mike? And, yeah, I know Mike, you know. So I went, remember, I came and talked to you and stuff. You gave me your card, and we talked. I was home, when I got out, I'm homeless. I had nowhere to go. And I went to this kind of a men's place that I didn't want to be in. So I left one time. And then I went up to, there's a place up in, come on, somebody help me. What's that town going up 36? Huh? Payne's Creek. The Rock. Who said that? Yeah. Oh, okay, sorry. Anyway, yeah, Payne's Creek. So I went there, and that wasn't the place either. So I came back, and then I went. So I came back, and I went back to the place that I had left. I was on parole, but it wasn't a parole order. It was just something that I wanted to do because I knew I needed to stay with God, and I needed to stay with a program that's going to help me with everything. Needless to say, I ended up leaving that program too. And I went and stayed with a friend of mine. I was living with a friend of mine here in Corning for a while. I was renting a room. I started coming down and meeting with Pastor Mike. This is 2011. Started meeting with Pastor Mike. And we started learning some of this tabernacle. I don't know if we were in the tabernacle then. No. Spirit, soul, and body. Thank you. And we started looking into me. God started showing me. So, I'm out of prison. I'm on parole. Had a tough parole officer. That guy was all over me. But I wasn't doing any wrong. I was doing what I was supposed to be doing. And he hated me for that, I think. But started entertaining my freedom, which really I wasn't free, but I thought I was free. And I would sneak around. I snuck around a few times. I got drunk behind my parole officer's back. And he was always right on my tail. He was right behind me, huh? He was right behind me every time. These few times. I'm not going to go into the whole big story. But, while I was on parole, and Mike's going to bring all this stuff out, okay? That's your part. I did good still because I was on parole. I didn't want to go back to prison. And I knew that if I messed up, drinking was one of the things. No drinking, Jesse. If you drink, you violate Jesse and you're going to go back to prison for drinking a beer. Wasn't worth it to me. But I did it. I still snuck around and got drunk. And a few times then I'd be calling Pastor Mike. And, I did it one time, I got drunk, I got away with it. Suffered the hangover again. Oh, now I know I don't drink no more. Oh, no more of this for a while. Okay. Time goes on. I'm coming to church. I'm coming to church. Yeah, I was coming to church and then getting drunk. I was. And that's why I say the hard part is, those of you that don't know the story, is the hard part for me to share. Because I was. I was coming to church. And leaving, getting drunk. And God's been working on that, and God has been, He has been with me through that the whole time, and He's been revealing that to me. I'd go see Pastor Mike. We'd do, have some meetings. God would bring up the root issues of what's going on in my life. Why am I keep going back to this alcohol? Why? Times got closer together. I went from 6 months, I'd go down to 4 months without tying one on, then I'd tie one on, call Pastor Mike. Why am I doing this? I don't know why. I hate it, but I'm doing it. And then it dropped down a couple months. Getting shorter and shorter and shorter and shorter. I managed to get off parole. I'm not going to say I was smart enough. God's grace is good because every time that I messed up, my parole officer was right behind me. He even came here once and got and checked on me when I was in a meeting with Pastor Mike. Came right up here to these steps, took me into that bathroom, and gave me the thing to do in the cup. I kept entertaining the alcohol. Well, next thing you know, beer is right back in my life. I want it. I don't want to quit drinking. I don't see a problem with having a couple beers with the buddies watching a football game. Where's the problem in it? Why can't I? Why? Why can't I? That's what I'd say that to Mike. Why can't I, Mike? Mike didn't tell me I can't. Spirit of God would enlighten us on reasons, though. This is why, Jesse. I'll tell you why. Remember that time in the jail cell, what you said to me?
No, God does not like that. He's not like that. He doesn't do that to you.
Pretty soon it got down. To weeks. I would go weeks. And then I'd have a breakdown. Something would come up in my life. Mainly life would just come at me. And I'd run down and either find an old friend of mine who I knew would have some beer, or I'd just go get my own beer. Then it got down to days. Days. I'm talking double-digit days. It'd get down to days. And I just don't know why. Why am I still playing with this beer, man? And here's where God would work in it with me. Is it's not just, it's not fun anymore. I've never fought or struggled with the alcohol. It's never been a fight. It's never been a battle. It's never been a problem that I thought it was. You cannot serve the world and serve God. You just can't. You can't. Man cannot serve mammon and serve the Lord. Man cannot partake of the demon's table and sit at the Lord's table. That's what I was doing. Because when I drink, now my thoughts are different. I start thinking different. My heart changes. I start having a different heart towards things. I find old Jesse that's supposed to be buried, you know? And I hated it. Let's look at Ephesians 2. And I hated it. You know where I'm at today? I'd get around day 16 of sobriety, and my flesh would just rise up. I'd have a hard day at work or whatever, and I would just, you know what, man, a beer sure sounds good. I wouldn't mind a tall 24 ouncer right now. I'm going to go ahead and do it, you know. I'm going to get one. I'm going to buy one. I'd buy the 3-pack. They have 3 packs of 24 ounces now. They didn't have them before. And that would satisfy me. But then that would lead to more. And the next thing you know, I'm calling in and missing work. The same old habits that I had just came back. I'm calling in sick to work. I'm avoiding phone calls. I'm not talking to nobody. I'm disappeared. I still got under a month on me. I'll share that with you. I haven't been sober for a month yet. I'm at like 23 days. And that's why I'm up here right now, because there was victory this last week. 22 days ago, I was on the phone with Pastor Mike. Mike didn't talk to me, though. God did. God talked to me through Pastor Mike, because I was really, really in a position. I was bad. I was bad. I was gone. I was ready. I was right there of just walking away. I was done. I was going to be gone. I was crying a lot, huh? Remember? Yeah, I was a baby. I was a baby for 4 days, and Pastor Mike was like a
a nurturing father to me on those 4 days. And we got through it. And I woke up. It was a Sunday night. I don't remember everything that Mike spoke to me, but God spoke to me through Mike that Sunday night. And as soon as he said whatever it was that he said, this peace just came over me. And it was the peace of God. And all that was in me that I was sharing with him from Wednesday through Sunday. I was sober now. I had gotten drunk on a Wednesday. And from Thursday through Sunday, the guilt, the self-condemnation, it killed me. And that's what I was walking in. I was going right back into that. But that Sunday night, whatever, I don't remember exactly everything that pastor said, but I know there was some words that he said, and he spoke them. And then the peace of God just came over me. Whoosh, it was like it washed off me. I woke up Monday morning. I was laying in bed. I woke up and all of a sudden, the word of God came to me. He said, it's done. It's done. And I thought, it's done. Okay, wait a minute. Wait, this ain't just normal. Hold on. Laying in bed. Oh, it's done. What's up? What do you mean it's done? It's done. That's it. It's done. Take off the skates. Put them away. You know how a father, when your kid keeps messing up, riding a bike and they're falling down, they're scraping their knees, or they're jumping on a pogo stick and they keep falling down, and finally you come out and you say, you know what? Give me that. You're done with it. And you take it away and you put it away and the kid, and you hide it. You don't let the kid have it no more, and you don't give it to him. And now your kid don't have to fall down and get hurt no more. It's like that. God said it's done. He freed me that day. And I've been freed since that day because I choose to believe in it. That's the words that I believe in and that I stand on that. You know what? No, God says it is done. And I don't have to go to the beer no more. I don't. Tuesday was the day that it all came to life. This tabernacle that we're learning about, that pastor's teaching, everything that's coming about, Tuesday, I lived it. I lived it Tuesday afternoon. I got off work. Mind you, now I'm at Tuesday it was like day 18, 19, somewhere around there. I'm in the teens now, okay? Remember, I started from 6 months, 4 months, 3 months, 2 weeks, down to the teens. It progressed down. Tuesday comes. I know this feeling. I know this. I know when I get like this. I know when I'm irritated. I know when I'm cranky. I know when this comes on me. I know where I'm going normally. And I said, no. No. God told me, text Mike. I've never texted him before in my problems, in my struggles.
Always afterwards.
Afterwards. When it was too late. It was always, see, that's funny. it was always afterwards. Then I text Mike, guess what, man, you know what, I'm drunk. And he's like, I won't tell you about the time he chastised me.
It wasn't me.
It wasn't. That's true. That's a good story. I'll tell you that one secretly. So anyway, Tuesday, just last week, 5 days ago Tuesday, I live in Red Bluff now, but I still ride the bus because I live at the north side of Red Bluff. And I'm just at work. I'm just grumbling. Driving. My body's just screaming. You know, it's been 16 days. The body starts to say, hey, man, give me a beer. Come on, just calm me down. Let me have a good cold one. It's a nice, warm, summer, hot. You know, the weather was nice that day. And I said, no. He says, I'm done. So, no. Not doing it. Take that to my... Call me. And I'm like, he's probably in a meeting, guys. He's busy for me. And so, I'm walking home. I got my music player. I put on some worship music. And I'm just walking. But still, even through the worship music and everything, as I'm worshiping God, walking down the street, you know, And I'm still thinking, man, I'm just going to go get a beer over there. Nobody has to know nothing. I can just go. Sam's at work. I'll be home by myself. I could just sit there, drink these three beers. Nobody will know. And everything's going to be okay. And I said, no, it is done. It's finished. I even took a different route home because I didn't want to walk past that store that I usually would walk in to buy my beers. Serious. Oh, one time I locked myself in the house, so I wouldn't go out. How do you like yourself in? How do you like yourself in? So, anyway, so on Tuesday, I'm not going to do this. I'm not. I refuse. I rebuke the spirit, it's finished. It's done. And I went home. Got home okay. Everything was fine. And I made some hot chocolate. And then Pastor Mike called and we shared it. I don't know if this is going to actually really fit in, but I'm going to just share this right now. So I just took you through, anyway, my time of being unsaved before, when I did not know the Lord, when I burned my house down, when I was lost, when I was practicing the sinful life. I found the Lord. In finding the Lord, there were still parts of me where I still wanted to serve myself. There's still parts of me where I knew God was there, but I'm still going to do what I want to do. And He's never turned His back on me. He actually, through everything, showed Himself faithful to me this last week. I'm freed from alcohol. I'm delivered from it. And I'm looking forward to this new life. In Ephesians 2, verse 1, it says, "And you He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as the other. But God," guess what, man? Guess what? But, what's that mean to say? But, huh? "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love, with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved." And the grace, that's where we're at, is we're learning about grace. So that's all. Thank you for hearing me. You guys have helped. This is a healing process for me also. And, as Eddie Romo would say, what do we do now?
All right, practical application. The soul of man. The menorah, the table of showbread, and the altar of incense. Mind, will, and emotions. There's my mind, here's my emotions, this is my will. There's the veil. The veil separates the holy place, which is the soul, from the Spirit of God. There's my spirit, man. Okay? What's Jesse's struggle? Anybody? What's Jesse's struggle? Self. It's not the alcohol. It's not the drugs. It's not anything else you got going in your life. Maybe it manifests in anger. Maybe it manifests in alcohol abuse. Maybe it manifests in substance abuse of any kind. Maybe it manifests you just hole up in your house and you don't want to talk to anybody. However it manifests, that's not the problem. The problem is the wounded soul. It's the heart issues that are there. So some of the stuff that Jesse shared, and some of it I'm going to add too, we've sat through so many meetings together. When Jesse got out of prison, and he had the parole officer representing the law still over him, Okay? In prison, when he was under the law, if you start thinking about Galatians, the things we've been learning, under the law, he didn't have a choice. He couldn't drink there. The law kept him clean. But he stepped outside. He's still under a parole officer, but the guidelines started changing a little bit. Next thing you know, the law couldn't keep him sober, could it? The law couldn't help him. It still didn't. He still chose to drink. See, he got out, and then he began questioning. All of a sudden, God is the greatest thing in the world. He's in prison. He didn't have a choice there. Man, the best thing to do is serve God in that place. And I thought it was funny, because he said they got it pretty good there, and then he talked about being stripped out in the yard. I don't think they got it good there. They don't have it better in county. They don't have it better in any of them. It's just not good. But if you notice, he's under the parole officer, still recognizing the law, and it's no kidding. He would struggle the time when the parole officer showed up here. The day before, he had struggled. I mean, he didn't know if he was going to test clean or not on that one. And God led him right up to that point. We're meeting all this time. We're going back and forth, and I'm trying to walk with him in his struggle. And come on, Jesse, you can do this. And we're walking through all the soul issues, and we're getting the heart healed, and all these things are going on. And that day was a turning point, because when his parole officer showed up here and called him and said, "Where are you at?" And he said, "Well, I'm over here meeting with Pastor Mike." He said, "I'll be right there." And Jesse looked at me and went, "Whoa! Oh!" He showed up and tested him. And Jesse was faced that day. You can have the law, Jesse, or you can have the grace. What are you going to do? Where are you going to walk in this whole thing at? Okay? So we continue through the process. By the grace of God, he gets off parole early. Just out of the blue, he's off parole. Now, the law is gone. He's out from under the law. Problem is, when he got out from under the law, there was a point when he reached and he went, "I don't know if I want to live the rest of my life and not drink a beer." He liked going fishing and having a cold beer. He liked doing all of those things, and he came to that point and goes, "I don't know if I want to do that." This just came out recently. He just got real honest since the last couple of weeks. He got real honest, and it was like, man, this is things that I've said. So let me walk you through Jesse's day. He gets off work, and he's stressed out. Okay, everything's coming at him. He's not sure if he's doing his job right. All these things are happening at him, and here comes the thought. One beer won't hurt me. Okay? And if you remember in the menorah, and I don't remember specifically talking about it, I think we kind of buzzed through it because we were looking at the mind. But the service or the work that was done by the priests at the menorah was every day, morning and evening, the wicks were trimmed and relit. There was perpetual light. It was always lit. Okay? But night and day, they trimmed the wicks. Anybody that's been around, I think they've changed the wicks now, but any of the older generation that we have here, what happens when you have a wick that's not trimmed on one of the old lamps or a candle? Smokes. Defilement. Okay? So they would trim the defilement from the wicks every morning and every night. When Jesse would have the thought, "Well, one beer won't hurt me," what needed to happen? He needed to trim the wick. He needed to trim the defilement out of that thought. He needed to take the thought captive and bring it into the obedience of Christ. Which is, I cut my thought. It's not about what I think. Lord, what do you say about this right now? Do you think Jesus said, "Well, go buy a 3-pack? Couldn't hear what Jesus said because he's got his back to him having his little thought over here. I can have just one. Truth of the matter is, he didn't want to hear from Jesus at that time and didn't want to hear from me either. Because he knew what was going to be said. I don't have to tell Jesse, but what he's been doing is wrong. God's already put that in his heart. He knows it. But this is the wrestling that we go through. Because he already determined when he came out of prison, "I don't know if I want to live the rest of my life without a beer." Remember that. So the wick isn't changed. It's not trimmed. So he entertains the thought. And the more you entertain the thought, you start thinking about something. Somebody start thinking about chocolate chip cookies or brownies right now. Your mouth will start watering within 10 minutes and you'll be going, "Are we done yet? I'm hungry, let's go." Entertain the thought for a minute, I dare you. No, please don't, because we'll end up with an empty house in here. But you know what I'm saying? You entertain a thought long enough, you'll go. You will make it happen. Some way, you'll make it happen. You'll step past every conviction that says, "Well, I don't want to eat this chocolate. I just lost 10 pounds, why do I want to eat this cookie?" If you think about eating the cookie long enough, forget all that stuff. Forget it. you're going to get the cookie. Okay? So the problem is the wick was never trimmed. He never dealt with the defilement in his thoughts, recognizing that's not a thought that God would have me have. That's not a godly thought. That's me. Okay? So the flesh is just, let it burn, baby. Let it burn. So the thoughts are going. Now all the emotions. You get thinking about the alcohol, it brings back all the memories and all the stuff. And the emotions are nothing but a reaction to the thought. My mind is now agitated, and now I'm judging it, and I'm thinking about all this stuff. I've got an emotional attachment to this thing now. Man, I'd sure like to have a beer right now. Man, remember all the fun that I had when I used to drink? See where it starts going? All of a sudden, the emotional attachment's there now. Where we should be laying down the emotions and have a time with Jesus, and maybe Jesse might have had that thought. Okay, he's had the thought, and he's entertaining the thought, and he passes by the emotions, and he goes, oh man, I know the Lord's telling me this isn't what I should do. I don't want to do this, I don't want to do this, I don't want to do this. Okay? And all of a sudden, we're past the menorah, we're past the table of showbread, because he really doesn't want to hear what anybody else says anyway. Because the will was already, I don't want to live the rest of my life without alcohol. And what he does at that point, when he's offering the incense, which recognizes the prayers, what he does is he steps around here because he doesn't want to face God, he puts God behind him. And he offers up the incense to himself. And what's he doing? He's worshiping a false god. Never gaining access to what Jesus gave him access to. But he's offering up incense to himself. It's his will. I want to satisfy me. It leads to the heartache. It leads to the fear, guilt, shame, and blame. And he comes back around and everything's, oh, I can't do this, I can't do this, I'm so sorry. Oh. And he gets all the guilt. And he comes back around one day, gets stressed out of work, and goes, man, I can just have one beer. And then he skips real past the emotions. Well, I remember, you know what, forget that hangover. Makes sense? And every time it started happening, he went from, I think it was probably 3 or 4 months the first time, had a drink, and then it was 3 or 4 months later, he did it again. And when it really kind of narrowed down, about the time that he got off of parole, it went to about a 6-week cycle. Some of the times he would be victorious, some of the times he would go ahead and drink. But if every 6 weeks, there was a fight going on in that man. Every 6 weeks, it cycled. And the more often that he would go ahead and have the drink and go back through the cycle again, come up here, have a thought, get the emotions, go up here and have the drink, every time he did it, he's feeding himself. So now we were at a 6-week cycle, and now we're at 3 weeks. And every 3 weeks, man, we are buzzing through this cycle, and he just keeps offering up to himself. We're working together. Man, I'm telling you, God had me hammer that man one night. The night he's talking about that conversation, it was like, if the righteous indignation of the Holy Spirit will come upon you, it did me that night. Because I had been nothing but gracious, and the thing that got me was, there was no less grace that night than there was the other times that we had dealt with this. I have been to places and given him a ride home. I kept loving him. God, where's the freedom for Jesse? And you just, all you can do is just keep loving him. All you can do is just keep going. God, where is it? And it hit a turning point. And I unloaded on the poor guy. And we had a very long conversation that night. Yeah, I laughed. Sorry, I'm kind of passionate. But there's been some turning points lately. And then after that, it happened again. At 3 weeks. Again. And we're realizing and learning, and part of this is a process. I've been learning a ton in meeting with Jesse. We dealt with the soul issues. We dealt with the generational curses. We've dealt with the judgments. We've dealt with all the things that a lot of you are familiar with that we've talked about and learned about. We're dealing with all this, and it's, Lord, where is the breakthrough? Where is the truth in the whole thing? And then we realized, there's more to it. If you remember when we first started teaching spirit, soul, and body, we're talking about getting the things of the spirit into the soul and then the body in subjection to the things of the spirit also. But there's a progression, spirit, soul, body. We never dealt with the body. So what happens is, your body, what they're learning, and I'm not going to go into this in great detail, But what science is learning right now is through quantum physics and all this stuff and being able to examine and see these things, they realize that every cell in your body holds memory. It's not just your brain. Every cell in your body, in the form of energy, holds memory. Good memory, bad memory, all in the form of energy. So every cell in Jesse's physical body has a cellular memory of everything he's ever done. And at a certain level of stress, he's trained his body that you get to a certain level of stress, and when it starts happening, the heart rate increases, all these different chemicals are released in your body, all the glands, your body just does what it does. But at a certain point, Jesse would add alcohol. So he's trying to get free, and he gets the soul things dealt with, and he's trying to walk with the Lord, and everything in him wants to serve God. And he gets to this point, but the stress and the training that he's done with his physical body brings him to the point where the flesh, at that mark where the stress would come, all of a sudden the heart rate's increased, all the stuff's going on, and the body starts screaming, "Give me alcohol!" And Jesse's now in the war between the spirit and the flesh. And every time that he would submit to the flesh, he would empower it. Just like you do with your emotions. If you recognize the emotions, talk therapy isn't going to do you any good. Venting your emotion to your spouse or to someone else isn't going to help you at all. You're going to get a release, but what you're going to do is empower them. Because you've never realized, my emotions don't get me anywhere. This is all me. This is all flesh. I don't want this. There's no value in it. Give it away. So we run around from this point of view in relationship with one another. And I'll tell you my thoughts, and I'll tell you my emotions, and I'll express my will, and I'll even push my will on you when I want to. But unless I'm willing to turn around and get real with the God that hides behind the other side of my heart, and realize that Jesus Christ made the way that I can have a relationship with Him, unless I'm willing to express my thoughts to Him and say, they're all garbage, and trim the wick, and unless I'm willing to lay down all the emotions and find His heart and His emotions for me, and unless I'm willing to surrender my will and stand here and offer myself up as a sacrifice to Him, I've gained nothing. Nothing. All I've done is empower me. Pretty practical application, isn't it? This is everything we do. It's not about the alcohol. It really comes down to the point. Who are you worshiping? Because if you get this right, you'll do the other things. Who are we worshiping? Jesse's problem is not the alcohol. It's Jesse. It's the God of Jesse. And when he came to that point, what really came down to, the last time Pastor Mike unloaded on him, 3 weeks later he drinks, that time, God didn't come and talk to Jesse like he had in the past. And it had nothing to do with me. But Jesse came to a point where all of a sudden he realized what he was sacrificing every time he served self. And where in times past when we had prayed about things and all of a sudden the grace of God is just being poured out and he's getting revelation. There is revelation of Scripture in this man. Scripture just pour out of him. Okay? It just happens. It just starts coming. And God would just pour into him. And every time he would come to that place and he would repent, and he'd say, "I'm sorry, Lord," and he would pray through it, and we would meet, and everything would be happy. Man, he would be on a spiritual high for days. Until about 15 or 16 days is where it worked to. And then all of a sudden he would go, and he'd come down hard. And that fight would begin to happen. And this last day, every time when he would fall, God was right there and just taken to the spiritual high. And the last time it didn't happen that way, did it? And Jesse learned what it was like to walk in his own self-condemnation and the guilt. Compared to what? The grace of God. Where are you going to stay, Jesse? What are you going to do? And it was almost like the Father just, "Okay, you're done." And he just took it from him. And for I don't know how many days, 4 or 5 days, 4 days, 4 days, just wrestled with it. And I kept talking to him. I'm on the phone. I'm recognizing the condemnation. I'm recognizing all that. That's not God, Jesse. And you know it. You're sitting in your condemnation. But he didn't have a choice. He couldn't put it down. See, because the God of Jesse is a condemning God. All he's doing is condemning himself. If that's the God you're going to serve, then that's what you're going to walk around in, right? Jesse had to be willing to lay down the God of Jesse and surrender the will in order to walk in the grace of God. This make sense to anybody? This is it right here. You do all you want with your thoughts. You do all you want with your emotions. But you better get this one right. You got to realize, if you're just doing what you want, you're serving the God of self. And it will lead you down the same path that it did him. The crazy thing is, we've known each other long enough. I remember we started talking about it this week. There was a time when it was just drinking a beer every once in a while. Teenager, you can't drink every day. But it started progressing. And what it did is it progressed to the point in Jesse's life where he was drinking every day. And sometimes it wasn't even an hour apart. He'd just start drinking first thing in the morning and just keep drinking. And it led to him burning his house down. He gets out by the grace of God. Knows Jesus. Walks back out. And when it started again, it went from 3 or 4 months to 6 weeks to 3 weeks. Where was it headed? Back to every day. Back to burning the house down again. Back going to prison again, which is back under the law again. Because the more you think about it, this is what hit me a couple days ago when we started talking about doing this. The priests went in, they had the blood from the sacrifice that was on the cross. The one common thing all the way through, there was blood at the altar, the brazen altar in the outer court. The blood was washed off of their hands at the laver. The blood was taken. The blood of the sacrifice was sprinkled on everything, consecrating everything. They walk in. The menorah was sprinkled with blood. The table of showbread was sprinkled with blood. The altar of incense was sprinkled with blood. Everything, there's common thing, was the blood from the beginning of the tabernacle all the way in. It was even taken in on the Day of Atonement. But at the point when you begin to worship self, as you walk in with that blood, and next thing you know, you just kind of set it down. And you've forgotten about all of that, and you're wrapped up in self. And what are you doing if you set the blood down and you're just kind of going through your paces? You're trampling underfoot the blood of Jesus Christ, whereby with you are sanctified. And the more you trample on that, the more disregard you have for it. And the progression just gets worse and worse and worse. And you're headed back to a very bad place. Not about the drinking. As much as it's all like, well, Jesse had a drinking problem. No, Jesse had a Jesse problem. I am Mike. I'm a believer in my struggle with myself. Still is. Every day I got to put self away. Every day I got to be willing to lay it down. Every day I got to remember that my thoughts are just that. They're just my thoughts. And I don't want my thoughts anymore because my thoughts have gotten me in all kinds of trouble. And every day I gotta remember that my emotions are just my reaction to circumstances and my judgments of everything that I'm going on. And I gotta realize that those are just my emotions. And if I really want freedom, then I gotta be able to sit down and partake of Jesus Christ, and I gotta take on His character and nature. I've gotta react in His heart. I gotta know what His heart is for the people and the situations around me. But I gotta lay mine down in order to pick those up. And when I step up to that altar of incense, I better remember who's God. And I better get rid of my will and what I think should happen in any of these things. I better be willing to lay it down and offer it up to Him. Because if there's any hope at all, it's His will for a situation. Amen? Whew. David?
Amen.
I'm very thankful for that.
two people.
Yeah.
And when I laid my soul down that week over alcohol and smoking, I sit here this morning and listen to those same two people. Find the freedom.
Amen.
We don't have money. It's so long.
Yeah. We don't. We're members one of another. I don't think we really realize what that scripture means. Being members one of another. Give me 5 minutes. The things that, what's that? There we go. I'm just going to give my watch to Julie. I don't have to worry about that anymore. The things that, kind of where we're headed, the things that God keeps revealing, the things that I'm learning right now, in this, I mean, every time I sit down with somebody, it's like we're learning. This just exploded. I'm in my office the other day, Jesse's reading Hebrews, and he says, it makes sense, the tabernacle makes sense to me now, and we're sharing about all this, and I'm so excited, I'm up out of my seat, running around my desk, it's the altar of incense, and I'm showing Jesse, and he's sitting there looking at me like, are you nuts? And I'm running back and forth, and there's the table of showbread, and I'm getting up and moving around, and he's looking at me like, what? And I called him back after the meeting and said, dude, can you do this on Sunday morning? Will you share your testimony? Are you willing to just be vulnerable and share with everybody? He leaped at it. We're members one of another. There are things going on right now. Science. Everybody will say that science is the reality of things. Let me tell you, science is confirming the Word of God. If you just recognize that God did it, it will reveal the Word of God at a level that we've never experienced before. They've done scientific studies. I've talked about this before. I read a little bit more about it. A Faraday cage. Anybody know what a Faraday cage is? Okay? Faraday cage is basically a cage that no communication can get in and out. Any communication known to man cannot penetrate this Faraday cage. Radio, microwave, any of those kind of ways of communication, nothing penetrates it. Okay? They took two men, set them in a room together, let them get informally acquainted with one another. Hi, my name's Mike. My name's Jesse. Just real short. 5-10 minutes. Separated those two guys, took them in different rooms, put one in a Faraday cage, put the other one in a Faraday cage. Let them sit in there for a minute, took a pen light and shined it in the eyes of one man. And the brain activity of the other man responded. Ooh. That's what the military said. What? It was a military test. How'd that happen? See, it goes way beyond physics. I mean, I don't know what to call it. It'd be the physics of the soul. Because that's where it's at. That's what they were measuring. That's what they were observing at that point, was things were happening in the dimension of the soul. We're members one of another. How much relationship would we really have if we were really concerned with one another rather than getting caught up on our own stuff? How much would we feel one another's pain? How much would we experience one another's joy? How much would we really interact and have relationship with one another if we really cared? But it requires laying us down. You got to lay down your own soul in order to pick up what's going on in somebody else's. But the science is proving it. We're finding out the blessing and the cursing. Lee Eddy was here and was teaching on that. I've talked about that. We've looked at this thing for a long time. How do you, if Jesse's physical body is screaming for alcohol at a certain point, how is he ever going to be free from that part of his physical body? Blessing. He's got to begin to reprogram his physical body. He's got to know when that comes up. Start blessing your body. Start speaking into it. What he's done before is just give me alcohol. But now when you start speaking of blessing and blessing yourself, and all of us are going, you bless yourself, you don't have to call Pastor Mike to get blessed. Deuteronomy. I call on heaven and earth to record against you this day. I set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Choose life. It didn't say blessing and cursing one another. It just said blessing and cursing. It doesn't matter if it's yourself or someone else. It says choose life. Bless. Bless your physical body. When you start struggling with the alcohol, bless it. Give it something else besides what you have in the past and begin to reprogram everything that your body's been used to. But it isn't going to change anything if you keep doing the same thing over and over again, expecting different results. It doesn't get us anywhere. But the things that God is revealing in the Word, and now science is beginning to prove it, we've got to begin to apply it. You can't just learn about the tabernacle and not know. Your thoughts are worthless. I mean, we've all had some pretty deep thoughts before. I don't care how good your best thought has ever been. If God's not the center of it, it has no value in it. None. It isn't going to do any good. Your best emotion is going to do nothing but dig yourself a hole. It will cause you to make bad decisions. It will cause you to make rash decisions. It will cause you to hurt people around you. It'll cause you to trip. It'll cause you to do all of the things that you don't want to do. Even Paul said, I do the things I don't want to do and don't do the things that I do want to do. What's the problem? It's his flesh. It was his soul and the sin that Romans 7 says is in his flesh. We've been given the tools to be able to overcome it. Sin doth not have dominion over me any longer. I don't have to sin, which means Mike doesn't have to be selfish. Because that's the sin, is my selfishness. I don't have to be selfish anymore. I can lay my soul down. I can be, and here we go into Easter, I can be raised in the resurrection life of Jesus Christ. If I will trust Him and love Him and I will die to self, He will raise me with that same Spirit of God that raised Jesus from the dead, will raise me in that resurrected life. Amen?
Amen.
I don't know what time it is, but I think I'm done. You got one more thing, are you sure? Just one? All right, go ahead.
In my struggles, I've been reading in Hebrews. What I found in the struggle, a lot of it is the disobedience to God's word. Whenever that would come upon me to want to dream, God, the spirit in me would be saying, no, don't do it. But I knew how to shove aside and go ahead and do it. What helped me a lot is Hebrews 3:15. Verse 3:8, it says, if you hear His voice, today if you will hear His voice, do not harden your heart with any rebellion. Back in the Israel days, in the rebellious nature, they just hardened their hearts. But I found some hope where it goes on, today if you will hear His voice, I'm sorry. Yes. Today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your heart as in a rebellion. In the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, saw my work 4 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation said, and it's where I come in. They always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. But today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your heart. That's how you say, when I hear His voice, when that urge comes up and I want to go off and drink, and I hear His voice saying, fall back to my, don't harden my heart, I fall.
It goes on to talk about entering into His rest. It goes on to talk about entering into His rest, and don't fail to enter into His rest. And the way you enter into His rest is by ceasing from your own work, to ceasing from your own thoughts, ceasing from your own emotions and your own will, and laying it down. And there's where we enter into His rest. I don't know about you, but life was exhausting for me. I was done. I mean, I think about that. I entered into His rest coming up on 15 years ago. I've wavered in and out of it. That struggle is learning how to stay in that rest. But it comes through laying all these things down. The mind, will, and emotions have to be laid down. It's my own work. It's my own stuff. And that's why Jesus was the Lord of the Sabbath, because He did everything the Father. He did everything He saw the Father doing. He did everything. He said everything the Father said. He wasn't about Him. He laid down His soul. And when He laid down His soul, the Father gave Him His. He became the expression of that. He's the Lord of the Sabbath. I don't know about you, but I'd like to rest. I'm tired of the rat race. I'm tired of the same old stuff, and I'm tired and just want to. And the more I learn how to do that, the more peace I got. The more you don't want the alcohol. The more that the self stops manifesting in all these terrible ways is learning how to just rest. I don't have to walk around in all that junk anymore. Amen? Anybody else got a comment or question before I pray? And it's hot in here. All right, come on. And Bruce took a deep breath. He's next.
And like you were talking about, even your flesh begins to take on knowledge and memory of what is expressed here in this world. He has taken hurts. He's fallen. He's seen men what they suffer.
Mm-hmm.
And he's going to take the sin of the whole world upon them. And he has to go before the Father and say, "Nevertheless, Father, not my will, but thy will." Because his flesh is crying out against what is coming his way. He knows it. And yet, that is given to us that even the greatest giver of, the greatest gift ever given unto mankind by our Savior Jesus, that prayer is given there for us to look upon and realize. He had to seek the Father, and not my will, but thy will, in the garden. And I thank him for that.
Amen. Bruce, was that breath just, you're relieved that I'm done, or did you have something to say? She showed him the watch.
We started this morning. One of the songs we sang is "The Better Is One Day," and the verse in there says, "There's one thing I ask, one thing I seek, to find you in the place your glory dwells." That's here.
Yeah.
This is the place the glory dwells, and then you can go down and think about Holy Spirit. You are welcome here. Come flood this place and change this atmosphere. It's not about the alcohol. It's not about the sin. It's about us recognizing the presence of God. It's not about us going in somewhere. It's about us releasing what's already in, getting ourselves out of the way so that the glory of His presence, we live in that place.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Let's pray.